Well, I need some assistance this morning, and I need about 8 people. Age doesn't matter to me, who will come up and distribute these wonderful things that I have to share with you. So let's have 2, 4, 6, 8, just like that. All right. Now I'm glad we have some maturity amongst us who can give direction. All right, just split those up for me, please. And no, you split those up with people. And pass those out so everybody gets one. Okay. Now, I have mine on my favorite color, of course, which I shared with you last week, 2 weeks ago, or whatever it was, my bright yellow. And I wanted to wear it today again, but Aaron thought no. So I picked a yellow pipe cleaner. And that'll express my own willpower. But anyway, as we worship together today and go to the scriptures, we're returning to the passage that we began the last time I was with you, and that was from the book of Jude. So I'd like to read with you from the book of Jude, and we will complete the message that we had last week, or a few weeks ago. I'm going to read the entire thing again, but then because it's such a lengthy passage, I'm not going to be able to do the detail that you would really like me to do, which would take us until about, 6 o'clock. But I have to remind you that as I speak today, one of your members who has tremendous ingenuity and courage came to me and said, "Here's a cup of water for a dry pastor." That's the truth. That's not a joke. That's true. Isn't it, Lola? Yeah, Lola. You know, little Lola, quiet for the dry pastor. Yeah, I'd turn red if I were you too. Anyway, love you, Lola. Thanks for the water. And we'll try to liquefy things. So as we read the scriptures this morning, I want to read again from Jude, the entire book. Please follow with me. We spent the first time I was with you, we spent about on the first 4 verses, but we'll get that again just to give us context. So we read together the scriptures, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who have been called, to those who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. I love that little phrase, in abundance. God is never cheap, just in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffered the punishment of eternal fire. Now, in the very same way, these dreamers have come among you. These dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you. Let the men speak, let these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been revealed, reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear Christians, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, and keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Now, the last time I was here, I emphasized, as I said, those early verses, and I just want to remind you of one word in that early section, and I want to just reflect on to start. As Jude begins to write, he refers to himself as a servant of Christ. Now, I talked about that last time at length, so I'm not going to dwell on that, but that's where I want to start today. Reminding us we are servants. Servants of Jesus Christ. Or as Paul says in the book of Corinthians, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. Here in a strange area, sent by him to represent him until we go back home to the one who sent us. Now the reason I gave you the pipe cleaner, I was trying to think of something that represents serving. You know, the original purpose of a pipe cleaner was to clean pipes. You didn't know that? A pipe cleaner. You take this device, and I remember seeing this as a young child. That's how I know these things. My father used to smoke a pipe. And I remember sometimes he would take a pipe cleaner, pull the pipe apart, and he would take the pipe cleaner and he would shove it down that little hole in the device you put in your mouth. I don't know what you call it. How do you call it?
Stem.
He put it in there, and you know, and he would work it back and forth, back and forth. And you know the yucky, yucky stuff that would come out of there? And it would stink. I remember that. And then he would just lay it in the ashtray. My mother would get so upset and say, "What is wrong with you, Earl? That stinks." And, well, I don't know what happened then. But anyway, pipe cleaner. A pipe cleaner has a purpose, and its purpose is to serve in cleaning, in making something better, in improving it, improving its condition. And so as we go through this passage today, I give you the pipe cleaner. Because what Jude is talking about here is how we in the church have to work in the church to maintain purity in the church and, if necessary, clean it out. So I'm going to suggest to you that you take your pipe cleaner as a reminder, and if you have a buttonhole, you could put it in the buttonhole or someplace else, or bend it like mine is, and it'll stick out there and it'll bop around and it'll call attention to itself, and it'll be a constant reminder that I'm called to be a servant. And I challenge you to wear it all week in a buttonhole. And when somebody says to you, why have you got a pipe cleaner hanging from your shirt? You can tell them, because I've been called to be a servant. And that will affect how you act right there. So, we're called to be servants. And in that role, Jude writes and he says, now here's the problem. I'm condensing all of this down to just a couple of points today, but here's the problem. The problem is that there are people who have crept in among you, in the church now. There are people, he says, didn't just creep in, they slipped in. Now that's a word I like. Slipped makes me think of slimy. Slither. They've slithered in amongst you. When somebody slithers in, you don't notice it until you discover it, and there it is. Jude says, there are some in the church who've slithered in amongst you, and they're teaching false doctrines. They're demonstrating false truth to the church to your own detriment. Watch out for them. Now, he says, this is what they're doing. What they're teaching in the church, in subtle ways, is that our God is a God of grace and mercy. That's a truth. And then they twist it just a little bit, and they say, God loves to extend mercy to you. He loves to give you His grace. He is a God of grace. We sing songs of the grace of God. And then they say, if you want to make God happy, give Him a reason to show you more grace. If you want to please God, who loves to extend grace to His people, then give Him more reasons to give you grace. In other words, there is a permission to sin. Because God loves to forgive. He's the God of grace and forgiveness. So, when we distort the truth to our personal desires, we do God a favor. Go ahead and sin, that grace may abound. The Apostle Paul had that same problem in the early church, and Paul addressed the same thing. And he says, some of you are saying, let's sin that grace may abound. And he says, God forbid! You can't do that to God. And so that's what's happening in the church. And that happens in the church today. It's happened through the church throughout history, where we put up with things that God has clearly said ought not to be. And we allow for it because we think we can play in God's grace. Now that's what he's talking about. Now in that context, he's saying, watch out. When that happens, you have to watch out because God will judge you. There's a judgment coming. And you'll see that as he wants to prove that. And he says, that judgment is sure and it is certain. A few lessons from history. He gives you three lessons. All teach the very same point. Number one, he says, you already know this. In other words, this is history. First, he says, there are some people that you know about. The people who went out but did not come in. The people who went out from Egypt. And they saw all the things that God had done. They saw the great deliverance of God by the 10 plagues. They saw God deliver them through the Red Sea. These are the people. They saw the wonders of God in the desert. They saw God feed them with manna. He brought them birds to eat from. He gave them water from the rock. They saw all these things. And when they came up to the border of the promised land, and the spies came back, 10 of the spies says we can't do it, say we can't do it. 2 of them said we can. And God said, because of your faithlessness, your lack of faith from what you have seen and experienced, because of that, you cannot go in. That was judgment. That's a warning. There's judgment. Those people knew it. The second judgment that he says you people know about is the one that happened with the angels. Now, we could spend a lot of time trying to figure out exactly what all this means about the angels, but likely it means the angel, the story in Genesis chapter 6, where it says the sons of God, meaning the angelic beings, the sons of God came down and they mingled sexually with the daughters of men, and they had offspring. And you've heard that story, I'm sure. What happened to them? Jude writes and he says, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own positions, they abandoned their home and their own position, they are kept in darkness waiting for a complete day of judgment from God. Even the angels, they did not stay in that privileged position God had given them. A unique relationship with God, serving God in the heavens, as it were. And they looked and they desired something else, a place other than the one designated by God. They went after it. They took it. And God punished them. And he reserves them for a day of eternal punishment. So that's two illustrations about punishment that is sure to come. Now the third illustration is the one of Sodom and Gomorrah, and this one also we're very familiar with. That's in Genesis 19. In Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember, God had sent angels to warn Lot to leave the city because punishment was going to come. And so they went, and they came to Sodom, and then they were going to stay. They knocked on Lot's door and so forth to warn him, and they were going to stay in the city square over the night. And Lot said, "No, you can't do that. Don't do that. It's not safe." And as a result, Lot took them into his house. And then there was a knock on the door again. This time, it was men of the city, and they demanded of Lot that Lot deliver the 2 guests to them. And if you read the story, it says what they wanted to do with them. The story says clearly in Genesis that they desired to have homosexual relationships with these men. And it's described in such a way that it seems to be like a gang rape kind of a thing. Many men wanted them. And you remember the despicable thing that Lot did. I mean, he was trying to protect the men, but he said, take my daughters instead. Horrific stuff. And what happened? God sent destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire from heaven came down, and it destroyed the city. Now that's judgment. 3 illustrations, says Jude, that you people are well aware of about the judgment of God against sin. That's our God. He judges. Now, he is talking about these dreamers, these slitherers who have come in, and they have encouraged the people in the church somehow by their presence to practice things that are not according to the will of God. The implication, because of the context, is that it has at least to do with immoralities like homosexuality and other forms of sexual sin. That's the strong implication, but there's more to it. And that's the warning that Jude is giving, that this has happened in the church. And he speaks of these people. And he's reminding them that there's going to be punishment. And it's not punishment from men. He gives an illustration. And the illustration then is a story we don't know much about, but it's from apocryphal literature, and early Christians probably knew it, from the book of Enoch. There it refers to a battle, as it were, a fight, an argument between the archangel Michael and Satan, or the devil. And they were arguing over the body of Moses, according to that Enoch presentation. And when Michael was arguing with Satan over the body of Moses, Michael resisted the temptation to judge the devil. But he said, "The Lord will rebuke you and the Lord will judge you." Pick that up. Don't worry about me making judgments on you. Don't worry about others judging you. His point is clear. God will judge. The Apostle Paul stood before the Areopagus in Athens, and what did he say? He talked to them about the God of heaven and earth, who created all things, who brought all things into being. And he said, "And this God will hold all human beings accountable, for he has appointed a day of judgment, and we all shall give an account before this God. The day is set, it is determined, and the day will happen. It's guaranteed. And he has also appointed someone who himself will be the judge. It is his son, Jesus Christ." And then Paul says, "And the resurrection of Christ is that which declares it to be true. He raised him from the dead, and that is the proof it shall be." So there's a day of judgment, accountability. Accountability. You know, I hear that word so often in our country today. I bet you hear it 18 times if you listen to the news. The mayor of a local city will find out that somebody on the school board in that city has pilfered funds or something like that. And then the mayor says, "And I tell you, we will hold him accountable." You know, and then somebody else and a police officer has done something wrong. "And we will hold her accountable." And, you know, we go to the Congress and the congressmen are saying, "We will hold them accountable. Everybody's going to be accountable." And we laugh because that's easily said. But there's a day appointed, says God, when I will hold you accountable. And it's certain. It is already fixed. And as the Apostle Paul said, a day is appointed for each one of us to appear before the judgment seat of God, and we shall give an account for all that we have done, whether it be good or bad. There is an accountability before God. We need to prepare for it. And that's where the gospel comes in. The gospel comes in for preparation. I can stand before God by the grace of God and the goodness of God and the love of God, and I can say, the accountability has already been made for me. Jesus did it. I present Christ to you, your son. He was held accountable for me. So James now, or pardon me, Jude, is warning the church now about people who come in and they say things that are only maybe half true, slightly true, a little off key, a little bit twisted, a little bit, but not completely. And he says, watch out. Because accountability will be given before God. And that danger comes among us. And just quickly, look at how he describes some of these people. Very quickly. He says, these people come. He says, they're like shepherds. They're like shepherds who feed only themselves. That's contrary to what a shepherd does. A shepherd feeds his sheep. these people are concerned about themselves. Or again, not only are there shepherds who feed themselves only, they're like clouds without rain. Clouds without rain. Empty. Nothing. They're trees without fruit. And they're also without roots. And so they're twice dead. A tree that does not bear fruit is worthless and dead. A tree that has no roots, bears no fruit, is dead. These people have no fruit. They have no root. They're dead. Or again, they're wild waves that foam at the sea and only show shame. They make a lot of noise. But they have nothing to present. They're wandering stars without light. Wandering stars without light. How useless is a star that doesn't shine? Not long ago, I was out in the dark at night and trying to be a good husband, show the way for my wife, and it's dark and can't see much. So, don't forget, Tom, you're a servant. Okay. And I wanted to show her the way, so I take out the flashlight. And don't forget, you're trying to forget. Don't forget. And so I take out the flashlight. I turn the flashlight on. There's no light for her. Now, without the light, she's going to stumble and fall. The problem is that I don't have a light bulb. So I put in a light bulb, turn the light on. There's still no light. I don't have any batteries. A flashlight without a bulb and batteries is of no use. It has no value. A Christian with no light shining, no directing, no serving, has lost its way and is without much value. You were remade, redeemed for a purpose, to bring light into a dark world. Jesus told us that. Without that, we're useless. And now Jude reminds them, he says, now, these people who come in like this, these people who are shepherds who care only for themselves. And then he gives, by the way, some other examples, and I can spend too much time on it, but he gives some other examples. And he says, they take the way of Cain. Cain was self-centered, remember that? Or they take the way of Balaam and Balaam's error. Balaam was self-centered and greedy. It was all about himself. And that's what these people who slither in the church do. They want a place for themselves. They want to be known. They want to be recognized. They want a little seed of influence, maybe a seed of power. And it's about themselves. For such behavior, says Jude, there is judgment by a righteous and good God. Now, as he talks about these dangerous things, just a couple of things that just makes me shiver. About these people, he says, they are there with you at your love feasts, at your fellowship dinners. They just sit down beside you and they're just like you. Now, all of this isn't to make us suspicious of each other. It's to make us look at ourselves and to see what's happening in our lives as we sit one with the other. Be careful. When the world creeps in, the church loses. Then he says, but dear friends, remember that our apostles, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, told us about these things. And now you dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, all that he's been talking about is the one word which we saw way at the beginning last time, contend for the faith. I wanted to say nice things only about you. And you know, I love to come back to Pella, and I love to come to Cornerstone Church and tell you nice things and great things that God has done in Sierra Leone. It's a delight. I love it. That's easy. But to tell you to watch out, to tell you to contend for the faith. Contend means to fight for it. Be involved in protecting it. That's more difficult. It goes against my grain. I'm a nice guy. I'm a softy at heart. You know that. But if I have to say to you, watch out, there's a danger amongst you. You can't even see it sometimes, but you got to watch out. You got to pay attention. And when you see it, you got to identify it. Last week, there were some friends that I talked to in Kansas, and they were headed this week on Monday. They left for Missouri. And they're going to have a family camp out for a week. And they were loading up firewood in the back of one of their vehicles. Firewood. And I remember saying to the man providing the firewood, I said, hey, wait a minute. You know what's going to happen? When they get to the campground, that state campground over there in Missouri, and the rangers at the station see that all that wood in the back, and they see the license plates from Kansas, they're going to say, is that Kansas wood? And if you tell the truth, they're going to say, deposit it right there. You cannot bring it in. Why? Because hidden in and amongst the bark and all the other stuff are little creatures that may very well cause a disease to happen, to grow amongst our agriculture or our trees. And it may not show up for a while, but after a while, it will destroy our forests or our fields. For those of you who have gone back and forth between California and Arizona, you stop at these agricultural stations, and they stand there right there. They say, do you have any fruit, vegetables, etc.? And if you do, and you can say, oh, it's still packaged, they say, where did it come from? And we'll take it, please, thank you. They're trying to protect the agriculture of their country because things come in undetected. That's what Jude is saying. We have to know the scriptures well enough to detect that which is dangerous to our faith and then fight to defend our faith. Hang on to it. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Stand tall. Stand firm. Don't throw stones, but stand for the faith. Speak the truth. That's why he says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. You got to work at it. Like Bev said to the kids today again, you know, you learn it from the scriptures. You learn it from your Sunday school teachers. You learn it from your mom and dad. You learn it in school. You learn it, you learn it, you learn it so you can use it for the glory of God and the protection of your own soul. Build yourselves up. That's what cadets does. That's what GEMS do. You build up these children. You build them up year after year in a thousand different ways, but you make them strong so that one day they can stand and defend the faith too in a very crooked world, a difficult world. And you build yourselves up by praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit works through the Scriptures. This is the work of the Spirit. The Holy Scriptures, and we go to the Scriptures and we study it, and there we're taught how to pray. Pray for the things that the Spirit leads you to and the Spirit shows you. Build yourselves up. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. That's something you do. What does that mean? Well, it means what's obvious. If you take a shower, how many of you took... No, I won't. But I did. I'm all clean. If you want to take a shower and be clean, you keep yourself in the flow of the water. Amen? Some of you know it. Others of you aren't so sure. You keep yourself where the water is. If you want God's love, go where God expresses his love, where it's guaranteed to be received. Keep yourself there, where the flow is. The flow is here. The flow is in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The flow is where the Word of God is taught. The flow is where the people of God do the work of God together. Keep in the flow. Don't step out here where it's questionable whether or not God even shows up. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the flow of God's love. And then he says, now when you're doing that, when you're building yourself up in the most holy faith, you're praying in the Holy Spirit, and you're keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, then something else happens to you. You become merciful. Verse 22. Be merciful to those who doubt. Be merciful. I'm not always as strong in my walk with the Lord. Some days I'm less strong. Some days I get up and I see something happen in the world or somebody I love, and doubts arise. And Jude knows that, and he says, when there are doubters among you, your sisters and brothers who are struggling today, don't throw stones at them. Help them. Come beside them. Last week on Facebook, a young man from our church in Austin from many years ago named Jeremy, we saw one of his posts, and his post came up and it shocked me, and it said, just got out of jail. Oh my, Jeremy, no. And then I looked at all the comments, and the comments thrilled me because many comments came back and said, Jeremy, I didn't know. Here's my phone number. Call me. Jeremy, we're here for you. Jeremy, you know where I live. Jeremy, how can I help you? Jeremy, please call me. I don't have your number. Please call me. I want to talk to you. Jeremy, come back to church. Jeremy, we're here for you. That's what Jude is talking about. Those who wrestle, those who doubt, help them. Help them together. Because in so doing, you're going to help some, and you're even going to snatch some from the fire. You're going to snatch some, saving them. And sometimes you don't know when that snatching occurs, but I just got to say to this last week, when we were in Kansas, sometimes my Christianity doesn't show real well, like this has disappeared. And we're in the campground. Boy, I hope these guys aren't watching today. But anyway, we're in the campground, and right next to us, a guy comes. He's got his motorhome there, and he comes in with his boat, and his wife is in the back of the boat, you know, and they're going to clean it all up now, and they turn on their musical devices so that the whole campground was now aware of what they were playing. Everybody. And they're right next to us. And I forgot at that moment that I was called to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was extremely irritated. And I was mumbling to Aaron about these people and, you know, how inconsiderate and so forth. I'm debating whether I ought to go out there and challenge them, and I got this battle going on inside me and so forth and so on, and we'll just drop it there. Now, what happened was I shut up because I figured, you're going to do more damage by going out there and claiming something for yourself than trying to understand them. So, okay, here's the thing. Later that day, I went out and talked to them. And so, lo and behold, I have this guy here now, and we're talking, and he says, well, here's my brother. Meet my brother. He's my twin brother. So now I got twin brothers, and they're standing there. Next thing you know is that, oh, this is my wife. Come over here. Now I got brother, wife, other brother. Pretty soon, now, girlfriend. So now we got brother, wife, brother, girlfriend. Four people talking with me. And they're asking, and I'm talking with them, asking questions. Now they find out that this guy is a preacher. He's a pastor. And they ask all kinds of questions about church, and therefore I got an opportunity to open the door about who Jesus is. Next thing you know, up comes mom and dad. Now I got six people there all listening to me talk about what it means to be a Christian and a pastor and Jesus Christ. Wow, if I had opened my mouth like I intended, I bet I would not have had that privilege. And so before Saturday ended up, that was Friday, and then Saturday, talk up many, many times. I said, you know, why don't you guys come to church with me tomorrow? I'm going to be preaching over in Dispatch. And you know Dispatch is? Oh, yeah, that's the crossroads over there. Yeah, over there, 27 miles away or whatever. Okay, we'll go. Well, I figured, yeah, sure. Saturday night, they all went to some concert someplace, you know. And I said to Aaron, they won't show up. So Sunday morning, we go to church, and we're there. And I said to Aaron, you know, let's stand over here by this entrance because most people come in that way, and that's where the parking lot is. So we don't want them to come in if they come in. And we stayed, and the organ's playing. And next thing you know, the pastor's up there, and the worship service has started, and they haven't come, so... Erin says, Tom, come here. And she says, look in the middle of the church. The middle section, right in the middle. They're there. And that Sunday morning, I brought the message. You were there. And I was able to conclude that message by talking about Jesus Christ, whom God sent into the world. And we all need that Savior. Would you receive him? Now, I don't know what happened so much that day in their hearts and in their lives, but I do know they talked to me since then. And yesterday I had a phone call from one of them because I tried to contact him and didn't, so he called back. I had had the privilege to ask for prayers for him in the worship service on Sunday. That had never happened to him before. So when he called me yesterday, you know what he said? Thank you. I said, what was the report from the oncologist and your chemotherapy? And he said, it's gone. The cancer is gone. I don't know how God did it or what he did. I don't know if it was a preview. I don't know any of that. But what I do know is God touched his heart. He touched his heart. He heard something he hadn't heard before. In the worship, in the message, and in the request for prayer, and in the voice of the doctor, he heard something. Now maybe he was snatched from the fire. See, we're called to be servants of the Most High God. We're called to protect each other. We're called to defend the faith, pass the faith on, and thereby support each other and reach out to others to bring them into the family of God. When you bless us and send us to Sierra Leone, as you've done two times now, and hopefully a third, we've seen God bless us. He's blessed us immensely. We got some big challenges this year. One of the opportunities now, all of a sudden, unexpected because the neighbor's wall fell in, which I told you about, but now that property is being offered to us to purchase. We're praying about that. That's a big one. That's a big one. But then again, building the building was big, and putting a roof on it was big, and it's all done. So what is our goal for this year? Our goal for this year is to be servants so that the building on the inside can be finished, that it can be electrical, all the electrical outlets and so on can be put in for the day we hope and pray we'll get electricity. That the plumbing will be put in because one day we hope we'll be able to have running water. That's our prayer. So that's what we're working for this year. That's our goal. And those things will all be accomplished, as well as the clinics continue to to flourish and be used by God. And so I ask for your prayers, I ask for your support, that we might complete the interior of the building with electrical preparations and keep the clinics going. And then we'll see if God opens up the door to purchase the property next door for future ministry. So as we meet today, I stand before you as a representative of Jesus Christ. And I say in the name of Jesus, thank you for your grace extended to us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your donations, for your prayers. Thank you for encouraging us. Father God, we thank you for this day together in this place with the fellowship of the saints. And Father God, we pray that by your Spirit we will learn to protect each other from that which could harm us and come within unbeknownst almost. It could be slippery and it sounds so good to the ears, but it in reality is contrary to your word. There are things like that that happen all the time, Lord, in our day-to-day lives. And Father God, I don't want to encourage any of us to be stone throwers. I don't want us to be those who beat up other people. I just want us to be those who have heard and experienced the love of God and want to give it to others, that they too might come and stand with us and know that they can stand before the Holy One, God Himself, one day without stain, without spot, sinless and forgiven. And so we pray, Lord God, that we might serve you well as servants now, extending to those around us the love and the grace of God, encouraging them to come stand in the flow of God's love. Stand where God promises to give grace, where God promises to give mercy. So we ask, O God, you receive us now. Receive our thanks for the privilege of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.